give us these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Though being in the form of God, this is of course Christ, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And then it continues in verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, that was made in the likeness of men. In verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is a very powerful portion of Scripture. Christ, God, took upon himself the form of a man. It doesn't mean that he just looked like man, he was man. And then God would allow himself to be killed. One of the things that absolutely amazes me, but really in a way breaks my heart, that God was slapped. Think about it. They slapped the Savior. They spit on the Savior. Men slapped God in the face. Men spit upon God in the face. And then as he was hanging on the cross, he did something I could never understand. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And it's very difficult to comprehend. I had a friend several years ago who was a pastor. He was a missionary pastor. I'm not going to mention where. But he was a big, strong man. He was a semi-pro hockey player. Hockey players are big, strong men. They get very physical when they play hockey. And it's really more of a fight on ice than it is a game. And he was a big, strong hockey player. And he took his wife one time to a baseball game. And he took her to see the Baltimore team play against the Boston team. And he's from Boston. And his wife is from Boston. And so they were cheering for the Boston team. And a drunken man sitting next to his wife makes a very crude statement to her when she was cheering for the Boston team. And my friend said to the man who made the statement to his wife, said, what did you just say? Now this man is a little taller than I and about twice as wide, but I was not that. He was a hockey player. And I said to the drunken man, what did you just say? And the drunken man was stupid enough to say it again. It only took one punch, and the man was unconscious. He was a hockey player. And so, of course, he moved his seat with his wife, and the police come, the security come, and they say, what happened? And the crowd around them who heard what took place said, he's drunk, he fell down. Human. That is understandable. I would say it's even commendable if somebody says something like that to their wife. But God the Father did not do that with God the Son. They spit on him and they beat him. And the Father watched. I can't imagine what was in the Father's heart. But he did it because he loved. And he knew it was necessary. God knew it was necessary to become a man. Now, this is a very powerful thing. And really, in eternity, it changed all of heaven. Now, we know that Lucifer fell. We know, for example, that a war broke out in heaven in Revelation 12:7, in the A part of the verse. A war broke
about in heaven. That law was related to Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 8. A war broke out in heaven. Think of it, a war in heaven. And there was a reason why this war broke out. And the result of that war was that Lucifer was kicked out from heaven. Jesus said that he saw Lucifer or Satan fall out like lightning. And he was forever rejected from heaven. And so, because of what Philippians is saying, because that is the foundation of the war in heaven, I'd like to talk about what happened in heaven that was the result of Philippians chapter 2. Because the war in heaven was the direct result of Philippians chapter 2. Now, I'm not going to give you verses for each section of what I want to say, because that would interrupt the narrative. But I will tell you where I'm taking it from. This is coming from Ezekiel 28, verses 14 through 18. And it is also coming from Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14. Often I'm asked, when did Lucifer fall? When did God create the angels? God created the angels in Genesis 1:1. And then they will ask me, when did the angels fall? And the angels fell in Genesis 1:4. Because in Genesis 1:4, the Word of God says that God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and called the darkness night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So we have verses 4 and 5 there. Now, normally we would say, okay, light and darkness, right? Light, like light, and darkness like at one time. Light and darkness. No, that's not what it's saying. The meaning of the word light there is the word or, O-R, and it means spiritual light. God saw that spiritual light was good. And the meaning of the word darkness, the word is koshek, and it's speaking of spiritual darkness or wickedness. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5:5, Paul said, "You are all the children of light and the children of the day. You are not of the night or of the darkness." So Paul defines for us what Genesis 1:4 is talking about. We are of the spiritual God's kingdom. We are of spiritual light. We are not of spiritual darkness. We are not of Satan's kingdom. In Genesis 1:4, God separated the two kingdoms. And then usually people ask me, well, how is it that there is such order and such structure and history in heaven? Because God did have history with the angels. In 2 Peter 3:8, the Bible says that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And so what that shows us is that time passes differently. A different quantity of time passes in heaven than on earth. And Albert Einstein, who is perhaps the greatest physicist of the last, I don't know how many years, millennia, several thousand years, perhaps of all time. Albert Einstein showed us that really, time is not a universal constant. People think time is the same everywhere, but it passes in the same quantity everywhere. He showed us that's not correct. Time is a universal variable. Time is different everywhere. And a different quantity of time passes everywhere. So time is a universal variable. It's not a universal constant. I say that for this reason. In those whatever number of hours between the creation of the angels and the fall of the angels, the separation of the kingdoms, in heaven it is entirely possible that hundreds, even thousands of years have passed. But only in heaven. On earth, only a few hours have passed. heaven, a great deal of time would have passed. That means there is plenty of time for history in heaven. There is plenty of time for an angelic order, an angelic hierarchy, for angels to know God well. There is plenty of time. Satan, we are told in Ezekiel 28, was a covering cherub. That means that he was something of an angelic pastor. He wasn't that a pastor like we pastors are pastors. It's different. But it is similar in an angelic way to a pastor and his people, because he was a covering cherub. He knew the word of God. He kept the word of God. Scholars say that he was the number two man in heaven, second only to God. That means he was extremely influential in heaven. He was also extremely beautiful. And because he was extremely beautiful, he became puffed up. He thought of himself more highly than he ought to. And Habakkuk 4:3 says that a soul that is lifted up is not upright in him. That means that when my soul thinks more highly of me than it ought to, I am not upright. I am not correct with God at that point. And this is what started to happen to Satan, to Lucifer. Now the fact that it happened to Lucifer in one way is very understandable. Sometimes I wonder, if I was in heaven, would the same thing wouldn't have happened to me? I thank God that I have not been in heaven yet. Now, in Revelation 12:4, the Bible tells us that the war that broke out in heaven resulted in one-third of all angels falling. Scholars tell us that there is approximately 250 million angels fell with Lucifer. So what happened in heaven? In heaven, the Bible says iniquity was found in Lucifer's heart. Pastor Stevens gave the best definition for iniquity I have ever heard. He said iniquity is emotional rebellion against God. In other words, rebellion against God based on my feelings. And how often do we fall into iniquity? God says, don't do that, and I want to do that because of my feelings. Perhaps I have a lust pattern. And the lust pattern is too strong. And although I know that it is not right, I continue it anyway. And that is iniquity, because it is based in my emotions. Iniquity is emotional rebellion against God. And so that leads us to the question, what happened to wound Lucifer's emotions? And why was it that his wounded emotions led to rebellion? Well, Philippians gives the answer. God took upon himself the form of a man. In heaven, in Revelation 4:8, the angels know God in holiness. And they stand before him and they cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy." The angels know God in his holiness. Angels know God as a majestic king, a mighty and powerful king who is holy and just, who is righteous. And this is the relationship that they have with God, because in heaven, the standard for the angels is holiness. That is why they say, "Holy, holy, holy." This is how they know God. Holy. But something happened in heaven that was absolutely scandalous. God, holy God, first he would create our being, someone lower than the angels. And that was strange in itself. Why would God create a being who is lower than the angels? What sense does that make? God is holy, God is perfect, God is majestic, God is just. God creates someone who is less than angels. And that was very perplexing to the angelic mind. Now, Lucifer had a certain mindset. In Ezekiel 31:18, that mindset was the true knowledge of good and evil. The true knowledge of good and evil, Ezekiel 31 tells us, was Satan's tree. That same mindset was present that led him into the fall in heaven. In other words, that thinking started in heaven and then it continued when he was cast out. In Ezekiel 31, the trees in the garden were representative of angels. The tree of knowledge of good and evil was Satan's tree. That's why God gave the prohibition against it. It was Satan's tree. God said, don't eat from Satan's tree. Satan is an emotional rebellion against God. Satan is self-oriented because he is puffed up, resulting from his beauty. Don't eat Satan's tree. And so this form of thinking was present in heaven. The word of God is forever settled in heaven, and the word of God tells us about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So Lucifer was already thinking in terms of knowledge of good and evil. And the problem there with knowledge of good and evil is not the good and evil part, it's the knowledge part. And the problem is not that they would know good from evil. But in the original language, you find that what it speaks of when it says knowledge is knowledge gained by the empirical senses. Knowledge gained by seeing. Knowledge gained by knowing. Knowledge gained by touching. All the senses that we possess, they give us information that goes to our brain, and our brain can interpret that. However, God said that type of knowledge is not knowledge from God. Man shall not live by God alone, but by every word of God, in Matthew 4:4. In Habakkuk 4:3, the just shall live by faith, in the big part of that verse. And so we know that the way that we live is not by what we see or what we hear, and Isaiah tells us that Jesus never did that. It's by faith in the word of God. The just live by faith. Lucifer was not living by trusting God. He was living by what he found in the scriptures, which he did not understand because his standard was holiness. And all of a sudden, a holy God would create a being who is not holy. And this was troubling. It wasn't the end of the angelic world yet, but it was troubling. But then the situation would become worse. Make himself a new reputation and take on himself a form of a servant and be in the likeness of man. Now this was the scandalous part. That God would become one of these lower beings. That can't happen. He's God. He's above the angels, not below them. He's majestic. He's not base. He's holy, he's not corrupt. But what? He would become exactly as one of those lowly human beings. He would become one of them. Albeit he did not become sinful and he had no sin. He would still be man. And that was a scandalous thing that holy God should become like a righteous man. And now find something else out. And this is where his emotions were wounded. And when man would fall and God would save them, angels would fall and God would not save them. And no doubt he thought to himself how unjust that is. But this lowly being who was lower than the angels would fall in sin and continue to sin, and all his life he would have a sin nature, and all his life he would trouble with sin, and he would fall, and God would save him, and the angels who were perfect, who knew God, who were with God since the day they were created, who saw God face to face, they could not be saved, and this was outrageous. There was a reason that he did not understand that they could not be saved. And the reason is this. Angels are different than man. And Zechariah's man's standard is grace, grace. The angel's standard is holy, holy, holy. I have a different standard than the angels. Our standard is grace, not holiness. Now, here's the thing about that. In Ephesians 2:8, salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. Salvation is by grace through faith. In Hebrews 11:1, we learn that faith can only take place in that which is not seen. But the angels, even to this day, the fallen angels in Job 1 and 2, the angels see God face to face. But the requirement for faith to be faith is that it is faith in something not seen. Angels are not capable of faith. Because they see God, and so they cannot have faith in God. We do not see God. Therefore, we have the great requirement needed for faith to exist. The reason why the angels cannot be saved is because the angels are not capable of faith. We are capable of faith. It is a faith, but it may be of grace, the Word of God tells us. And so we know that faith and grace are intimately connected. And since the angels are not capable of faith, grace cannot apply to them. Because grace comes by faith. And so Lucifer, of course, did not understand this because he did not understand anything other than a standard of holiness. He did not understand faith because he never experienced faith. There was no need for faith. That we experience faith all the time. We're saved by faith. We're led by faith. Our entire relationship to God is based in faith. How many people have stood at the throne and seen God in this room? I haven't. I've sensed His presence. I've heard His word. But I've never seen His face. I just see His face all the time. And so we can live by grace, while the angels live by holiness. Now, when we say to ourselves, thank God for grace, and I agree, amen, thank God for grace. But there is one thing that I would say. One third of the angels fall, 33%. The statistics, I don't know if this is true, but I trust the source. I'm told that statistics tell us that only 2% of mankind is saved. So 98% of man is separated from God, and only 33% of the angels. That is the remarkable nature of faith. How can anybody even have faith when they don't see God? And of course, the Bible tells us how that is, and that's a topic for another day. But we can have faith, and we do have faith. And because of that, we have a remarkable existence with God. We know Him. We know more intimately than the angels can know Him because of faith. He dwells within us because of faith. The angels cannot have that. Even the archangels, even Michael, the great archangel Gabriel, they can't have that. That's why Jesus said, the least of these is greater. The least of these is greater. Right? The least of these is greater. And of course, he was only talking about John, but really how much more than the angels? The least of these is greater. No angel was ever called the bride of Christ. As wonderful there's the angels there, and I thank God for them. No angel has ever called the body of Christ. But we are the bride and the body of Christ. The least of the believers. The believer is incredibly sinful and backslidden and sins for us all the time. But he is born again and comes by the blood. He is still the bride and the body of Christ. Greater than the greatest of the angels. This wounded Lucifer greatly. But things would get worse. Not only would God save sinful man and not save the angels, not only would God become a man, but God would take these beings as his bride. That was unacceptable. Holy, majestic King would take sinful man as his bride. What does that mean for us angels? Is the thought in heaven. If sinful man is the bride of God, then sinful man is above holy angels. That cannot be. But then it would get worse than that. And this was the part that sealed it for Lucifer. God would die. And not only would die, he would die for sinful man. This can't be. And I have no doubt Lucifer looked at that passage over and over and over and over. This can't be. He is God. He is life giver. He is creator. He's not dead. Well, how can God die? What does that even mean that God would die? Imagine that you're an angel and you learn this about holy, majestic God. And God will die. What does that leave us angels? That God will die. Will he come back? Does that mean he abandons us? Man is his bride. Will man take the place of God? That must have been a terrifying thought for those who could not understand. But then Lucifer made a fatal mistake. He thought to himself in Isaiah 14, if God will not be God, and I am second in heaven, then I will have to stand in the gap. I will have to hold heaven together. I will have to be as the Most High. Because if God is not going to be God, then somebody will need to be God. And I will have to do it. Oh, what a dreadful thought. What a horrible, horrible thought. That a created being, no matter how perfect he may have been, should ever try to take the place of eternal God. And so in Ezekiel 28, Lucifer starts to initiate the plan. And he goes to the angels and he traffics his merchandise. Traffic means that he went individually to the angels. And this was the merchandise. It was a violent accusation. And the word of God in Ezekiel 28 speaks of violence. It actually speaks of slander. And he started to slander God to the angels. Angels, we do not know exactly, but we know the quality of what he said, and it was something like this. He explained to them what he learned, and he asked them, is God just? Is God
God really holy? Is God really God? Is God just? That all these things should take place, and yet we can't be saved. We must do something about this. But you see, therein you have the components of conspiracy. And of course, conspiracy was initiated by the devil, and it still takes place today against any fruitful individual. Now, I'm not saying that to be negative, I'm saying that because it's a reality. It's part of being a fruitful believer. You will have warfare. And the intrinsic nature of what he was thinking when he was so deeply wounded is really nothing more than what the Bible calls kakos evil. It is intrinsic evil within the mind and heart of one individual. And then in Ezekiel 28, he tries to turn it into ponderous evil, infectious evil, where that individual, there is a small group of individuals and starts to infect them. And when that evil goes into communal evil, where by a larger group, all the hosts of heaven, the attempt is to infect them. And then you have the final stage of conspiratorial evil, where the ones who are infected by evil say, we must do something about this. I will. The five I wills for conspiratorial evil. Lucifer introduced this evil. And there are two answers that angels gave for which they would have fallen. Lucifer said to them, is God just? There is a group of angels, no doubt, that says, no, if all these things are true, if the word of God says that this is the way it is, and it does, then God cannot be just. And we know, of course, that they would fall. What are the second possible answer and a third possible answer? And the second answer was, God is just. Perhaps you don't understand what he is saying, but God is just. And I'm telling you, they fell also. And you wonder to yourself, well, if the angels said that God is just, why would they fall? The reason is this. Because it's a true knowledge of good and evil that leads to death. Now see, those angels who answered Lucifer ate, spiritually speaking, from the tree of knowledge. And while the one ate at the evil side, the other ate at the good side. You see, you cannot stand in judgment of God. And the angels who would have said God is just, albeit they were at the good side of the tree, they were still in judgment of God. And they cannot stand in judgment of God. No created being can stand in judgment of God. And so some angels judge them for evil and some judge them for good. And they fell for judging God. The correct answer was in Zechariah 3. When Satan accused Joshua, the high priest, God gave him an interesting answer. God did not take up Satan's accusation. God never takes up Satan's accusation. God did not take up Satan's accusation against Job. God said, you can test Job, but God did not take up the accusation. Take up that accusation against Joshua. God didn't try to defend Joshua. God simply said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. And just like Michael rebuked the devil by saying, the Lord rebuke you, and the devil was contending for the body of Moses, God would not judge, not even Satan. But Satan dared. And one third of the host of heaven dared to judge God. Do you see what a tremendously severe and serious thing that is?
God says, whatever you've done unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. Do you see why we do not judge one another in Matthew 7:1-2 and Romans 2:1-2? Do you see why we do not speak evil of one another in James 4:11? Because if we speak evil of one another, we speak evil of the Word of God. And John 1 tells us that the Word of God became alive, so we're actually speaking evil of Christ Himself, God Himself. We're standing in judgment of God if we're standing in judgment of another believer, for good or for evil. God is saying from the foundation of the world. A believer's life has been taken care of. Here's the thing with God. With God, the solution comes before the problem. The solution always comes before the problem. Man did not even exist, and the solution was established, and when the Word of God says, from the foundation of the world, that phrase, foundation of the world. Okay, this is what it means. It means foundation as the type that you build a building on. If you want to build a building, whether it's a small house or a tall skyscraper, the builder always builds a foundation first. That's what he's talking about. The universe, which includes us and the world, was built upon the slain lamb. The solution is the foundation of everything. I have a friend who's a wonderful pastor in Israel. And he had a saying that I absolutely love. He said, Jesus is your answer. What is your question? With God, the solution always comes before the problem. And I am a slain, and upon this the world was established. What's the problem? Is sin the problem? But I am a slain. Did someone do something? But I am a slain. Solution always comes before the problem. It's God's economy. You don't allow the problem if there is no solution present. The solution always comes before the problem. Lucifer saw these scandalous things when he accused God. Angels fell. But what he did not understand was his purpose, and what he did not understand was our purpose. And this was a problem. Our purpose has never been to be holy. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, God says that He created all things for His good pleasure. In Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, the Word of God says that God takes no pleasure when the wicked perish, but He takes great pleasure when the wicked turn from their ways and live. That's the pleasure of God. That's us. And that's what Satan did not understand. That there is a whole other side to God. That there is a side to God called love. You see, he could not understand love. But we know that in 1 John 4, God is love. But he could not understand love. As a matter of fact, he did not know what love was or that it even existed. And this is the reason why. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is first long-suffering and patience and kind. Lucifer needed no patience. No angel needed patience. Angels were perfect. To give kindness to angels was to give them their due. Angels deserve kindness. It's like a man works for a day and the foreman gives him his pay. The author does not say, the foreman was kind to me because he paid me. No. The author says, I earned my pay. And the foreman gave me what I deserved. It's the same with the angels. A holy, righteous, perfect angel needs no kindness. It's what is due to him. It would be extremely unjust to give an angel anything other than kindness. But with us, it's different. God is love. And in heaven, the one thing God will not have is a means of expressing that He was. Because He could not express patience and kindness to angels. God could not express who He was. And He is love. And that is His essential character. Love must express. Patience is an expression. Kindness is an expression. Love must express, or it is not love. It may be an attitude, but it is not love. Imagine when a young man falls in love with a young lady. And he desires with all his heart to express the love that he has to her. And now imagine if he cannot express that love for whatever reason. And he cannot tell her he loves her. And he cannot show her he loves her. And he cannot buy her chocolate because every woman knows that chocolate means you love me. How painful is it for that young man to not be able to express the love that he possesses for that young lady? How much more for God? And his very character is love, and he could not express it. Oh, think about it. You see, God knows us to be who we are. That's why we were created that way. That's why God allowed Satan into the garden. That's why God allowed the tree of knowledge into the garden. Because in this one sense, God needed us to fall. God is not for the fall. He did not cause the fall. But the fall does something for God. It allows Him to have someone to express to. Because of the fall, we need the patience of God. And now God can express patience. The first character of His character, the first character of love. And He can express it now, and He could not before. And God can express kindness to us, because all the time we need God to give us those things which we do not deserve. We need God to be kind to us because we are so messed up. And God can be kind now. And God can express the love that He possesses in us. He has a recipient. What Lucifer saw as scandalous was God's provision so that he could express who He is and not just be holy, but actually be who He is. He needed someone to receive the love that He had. And so He made us that we may receive the love that He has. And it required us not to be holy. It required for us to be fallen. The fall was not a problem. The solution came before the problem, so the problem always had a solution. The Lamb was slain already. Justice was satisfied already. The blood was shed already. When Jesus said in John 19:30, "It is finished," those are the very first words spoken in history. those were the words spoken as the lamb was slain. That's where we started. Now Jesus said, it is finished. And so, Lucifer had no way of understanding. Because he couldn't relate. He was perfect and God was holy. And he had no way of understanding the nature of God. Because only a fallen man can begin to understand who God is. A holy angel cannot really understand it. This is why the angels look into our lives to learn of grace. Now what is patience? Patience is this. God does not give me the things I deserve. He's patient with me. Isn't that also the definition of mercy? What is kindness? When God gives me those things I do not deserve, He's kind to me. Isn't that also the definition of grace? Isn't that our standard? Grace, grace. So our standard is the expression of God's character. This is what we live by. This is what energizes our faith in Galatians 5:6. The expression of God's character. This is why in G21 it says, keep yourself in the love of God. How? Looking for mercy. So me as a sinful man, my sin is not the problem. God forbid anyone should live in sin. But if I choose to live in sin, God is a very good father. And just like any father in this room, if your son chooses to live in sin, he will meet what we call the Board of Education. If I live in sin, I will meet God's Board of Education. If I do not repent, then He's given me the opportunities. But it's only because He loves. He chastens those He loves. Just like a father cares too much about a son to let him live incorrectly. My father cares too much about me. And so, if he warns me and he warns me and he warns me and I choose to ignore and ignore and ignore, yes, he may chastise me. But it's still his mercy. A father has a 14-year-old son and he's in with the wrong friends. And the father disciplines his son. Why? Because he does not want his son to get into trouble. Perhaps go to jail. Perhaps even worse, maybe be killed. He doesn't want those things for his son. Nor does God want those things for me. But even so, my sin never separated me from God. The problem had a solution preceding it. And a solution took care of that problem. And Lucifer did not understand. Because Lucifer did not know that God is love. Lucifer only knew that God is holy. And so when he read Philippians 2, it was scandalous in heaven. That in truth, it was not scandalous at all. Because God's provision to be who